want us to continue looking at John the Baptist and the mission of John the Baptist. People today just don't seem to get it. Especially those who use the name Baptist in a way that is never used in the Bible. And when they are called upon to defend their use of that name, they will invariably say, well, John was a Baptist. No, John was not a Baptist. He was the Baptist. He was the one and the only one who was baptizing at the time. And we notice that his birth, his name, and his character last week, and the fact that he had enemies. We want to go further this week and notice his mission. What was his mission? First of all, it was a divine mission. Over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, John the Apostle wrote concerning John the Baptist in chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That was his name. His name was not Baptist. He was the Baptist. He was the baptizer. And some of the more accurate translations will use the term immerser. As we have all, as I have pointed out from time to time, and I know others probably did before me, and you know and understand that the word baptized is not a translation of a Greek word, but is actually an anglicization of a Greek word. They took a Greek word and changed it so it looked like an English word. And the word baptized simply meant to immerse someone, especially in water. Water is not always implied, but it is the most common substance that people are immersed in when they are immersed, and that's what John immersed in, and that's what the apostles of Jesus immersed in. They immersed people in water. And so John was the baptizer, he was the immerser, but his name was John. And his name was not Baptist at all. Over in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25, we read now there, that's 22, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? This is an occasion where the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Jesus as he had just driven the money changers and animals out of the temple, asking him by what authority he did this. And he said, well, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And of course, there was no good answer that they could give if they said from heaven. He'll say, why then did you not believe him? In other words, the fact that they had not submitted to his baptism indicated that they did not believe his message, that they did not believe at the time that John was preaching that his baptism was from heaven. But they couldn't say the other either in verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So there was no good answer they could give. Here they were trying to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. And nobody ever succeeded in that because Jesus always spoke the truth. And yet they could not speak the truth, nor could they say what they actually believed, because either way they looked bad, either because they had not believed him or because the people counted John as a prophet. And so they could give no good answer and say faith. And so they refused to answer. So Jesus said in verse 27, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But we know and understand that John's baptism came from heaven. Over in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said as much. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not being baptized, not having been baptized by him. And so those who refused to submit to John's baptism were rejecting the will of God for themselves, because it was the will of God that all Israel should be baptized as a symbol or a sign that they had repented. It was a baptism of repentance. And it was for the remission of sins. But it was not for the remission of alien sins. It was for the remission of covenant sins, the sins of Israel. And that command was never given by John to anyone other than those who were citizens in the kingdom of Israel. So God sent him on that mission. That mission, as we talked about last week, was to turn the prophet, to turn the children to the fathers to the children, turn everybody back to God. And receiving his baptism was an indication that you had received his teaching and that you had repented of your sins. The prophets predicted his mission over in Isaiah chapter 40. And verses 3 through 5, we have this by Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Also in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, before you get to the New Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, and again in chapter 4, we have predictions of John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So here is God the Father and God the Son, actually, both of them speaking. And God the Son says, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. Well, that was Jesus who was going to come. That was the Son of God who was going to come. God the Son, the eternal Son, the Word, who was going to come, and he was going to send John as his predecessor to point the way to him. And then it says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. It was Jesus that would reveal the message of the new covenant, a new covenant that had been predicted already by Jeremiah, was to be spoken of and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Also in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Jesus said in Luke chapter, or the angel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, angel Gabriel, as he was speaking to Zechariah, the person who would become the father of John the Baptist, speaking of John's vision, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for war. That was John's mission. And he would not be the person Elijah, but he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so Elijah, the person of Elijah, was used as a figure in Malachi chapter 4 for the person who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in Matthew chapter 11, we have this statement in verse 14. Jesus said, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Speaking of John, whom he introduced in verse 13, for all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. And so Jesus identified John the Baptist as the fulfillment, or John the Immerser, as the fulfillment of that passage in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And so the prophets predicted his mission. It would be a short-lived mission. It would be a mission that would just be for the purpose of not establishing the kingdom of God, but announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, announcing the coming of the one who would establish the kingdom of God. Again, in Luke chapter 1, as Zechariah here speaks, by inspiration, he says, among other things, concerning his son, to give, verse 77 of Luke 1, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And so that was John's mission, part of his mission, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Not to give them salvation, but to give them knowledge of his of salvation. That is, he would point to the one who would be the Lamb of God. And he announced that the kingdom of God was at hand in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom of heaven was at hand in the days of John the Immerser. Now there are people today who teach that no, Jesus came to establish his kingdom. He came to set up his kingdom, but he didn't set it up because the Jews rejected it. But one of these days he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. But now the kingdom was set up. It was at hand during the days of John. It was at hand during the time of Jesus. And it was actually set up on Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so when Jesus comes again, the dead will all be resurrected. Death will have been destroyed. That's the end of his kingdom, not the beginning of it. That's when he delivers it to God, not when he sets it up on the earth. He set it up through the Holy Spirit inspired apostles, and that's revealed in Acts chapter 2. John the Baptist, though, as good a man as he was, and Jesus said there has not been born one who is greater than he was not in the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That implies that John would never be in the kingdom, and he wouldn't. He died before the kingdom was established. He didn't come to establish it. He didn't come to set it up. He came to announce the coming of it, and to announce the coming of the one who would set it up. And having fulfilled his responsibility, having fulfilled his purpose, having fulfilled his mission, God allowed him to die. He died of beheadment. He was beheaded by Herod, as I mentioned last week. And I'm confident he shed a lot of blood, but not one drop of his blood went toward the purchase of the Lord's church. Not one drop of his blood went toward the purchase of any church. John did not come to set up any church. He did not come to establish the kingdom, but to point to the one who would establish the kingdom. But he did teach in Mark 1 and verse 4. We read, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And so he taught that people should repent and demonstrate that repentance in their submission to his baptism. And to those who did repent, they submitted to his baptism and received remission of sins. They were brought back into favor with God because, again, they had left God. They had many of them were engaged in immoral practices and thus had separated themselves from God. Those of the leaders, they had departed also from the law of Moses in elevating traditions above the law. And Jesus condemned them for that. In some cases, that was the Pharisees. With reference to the Sadducees, they didn't accept any of the Bible except for the first five books. So when Jesus dealt with the Sadducees, he quoted from the first five books, because he knew that those were the only books of the Old Testament that they would accept as authoritative. And only Jews, therefore, were subject to the preaching of John, because they were the only ones guilty of breaking the covenant that God had made with Israel. Over in Jeremiah chapter 31, as I alluded to just a moment ago, and beginning with verse 31, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Under the law of Moses, an individual was born, if he was born a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was in the kingdom at birth. Then he had to be taught to know God. And he would have to be taught the commandments of God. He would have to be taught his responsibilities as a citizen in the kingdom of Israel. But once the new covenant would be established, you wouldn't have to teach a kingdom citizen to know God. He'd have to come to know God before he could become a kingdom citizen. And so the gospel was preached to adults that separated themselves from God. And the gospel was preached so they could bring themselves back into covenant relationship with God. And they had to have a knowledge of God before that. And so there would not be a need to teach citizens of that kingdom to know the Lord, because they had to know the Lord before they could enter into that covenant relationship with him under the new covenant. Also in Luke chapter 1 that I mentioned earlier in passing, but without quoting it or reading it, Luke chapter 1, I guess I did read it in verse 17, he will also go before him, that is before the Messiah, and the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so he was to prepare the people for the coming one, prepare the people for the Messiah. He was the harbinger of the Christ. He was the forerunner of the Christ. He was preparing the people for the Christ, preparing them for the covenant that Jesus Christ would establish not only with Jews but with all men. But the Jews were the only ones that knew about the coming kingdom. The Gentiles didn't know about that. And so it was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And eventually the Jews quit obeying the gospel, but Gentiles continued to do so. As we notice from Mark 1 and verse 4, his preaching involved a baptism of repentance unto or for the remission of sins. He taught repentance to God. Here in Luke 1 and verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That means he would cause them to repent by his preaching, to encourage repentance on their part. Remember, John did no miracle to confirm his word as true, but because he did not claim to be the Messiah, he really needed no miracle. But everybody believed what he said because they understood from what Prophet Daniel said that the time was right for the kingdom to be established. Because you remember that over in Daniel chapter 2, we won't go there and read it, but I'm sure you'll be mindful of that and remember that. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed about this great image. And this great image was composed of gold, silver, brass, and lead. And the head and shoulders were gold, or the head was of gold, the shoulders and chest were of silver, the belly was of brass, and the legs were lead. And each time as you go down, that you see a less expensive metal, a less precious metal, indicating that each kingdom was less than what the one had gone before. And yet it was God's will that these great kingdoms would be defeated by lesser kingdoms. And yet he then says that in the days of these kings, being the kings of that fourth kingdom, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that was the spiritual kingdom of God. And so the fourth kingdom was in existence, the Roman Empire. Daniel names the first three. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head, meaning Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. Represented Babylon. Babylon was the head on that image. And after you shall be an inferior kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And the Medo-Persian kingdom was supplanted the Babylonian kingdom. It was not as great as the Babylonian kingdom. But because Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had partied and was drunk and was unfit to lead the kingdom, then that very night of a big feast, recorded in Daniel chapter 5, the kingdom of Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel also identified the kingdom that would supplant the Medes and Persians, and that would be the kingdom of Greece, or Macedonia, had both names. The Grecian kingdom, the Macedonian kingdom, was headed by Alexander the Great, whose father, Philip of Macedonia, was a great general, but he never rose to the height that his son Alexander rose to. And thus, Alexander was the head of the Grecian kingdom, the Macedonian kingdom. It supplanted the Medes and the Persians. The fourth kingdom is never identified by Daniel, but the fourth kingdom was in power at the time that Jesus and John appeared on the scene. And anybody who could add 3 plus 1 could know that this is the fourth kingdom, and it's going to be in the days of these kings that the God of heaven is going to set up his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And so they were looking for it. The time was fulfilled. Of course, they didn't know how long the Roman Empire was going to last. They didn't know at what point during that time that the Lord of heaven would set up his kingdom. But when John came on the scene, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus came on the scene, he repeated that and said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it was at hand. And it was established again in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So John taught repentance to God. He taught the people to repent. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, we have an interesting exchange here. Matthew 3, beginning with verse 6, or 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?' They came to his baptism, but they did not come with a heart of repentance. They did not bring fruit indicating repentance. So John says in verse 8, 'Therefore bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. But I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is not coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" You don't want to be baptized with fire. That's the eternal punishment for sin. But only a few people were actually baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And they received power, and they received the ability to speak in tongues. They spoke in tongues and performed a number of miracles to confirm what they taught was the Word of God. So he taught repentance to God. Also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, says concerning Paul said, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also and the other apostles taught repentance toward God. And we ought to teach repentance toward God today, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to repent. We must repent. And of course, they were to repent also, the nation of Israel, because they had broken God's covenant with them. He taught faith in a Christ to come in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. As Paul, on his third missionary journey now, comes to Ephesus, chapter 19 and verse 1 beginning, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. John did not baptize people who believed in the Christ, because the Christ had not come. He baptized a people who were in need of repentance, and told them that they would need to believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And so the baptism of John was for Jews who had turned their back upon God, but it was not a baptism of the Great Commission. And it did not give anyone entrance into the kingdom, because the kingdom had not been established. And after the kingdom was established, his baptism had already served its purpose, and there was no benefit received by those who were baptized of John's baptism after Pentecost. But again, he taught faith in a Christ to come. His baptism was not a church ordinance. Of course, neither is the Great Commission baptism. Baptism of the Great Commission is not a church ordinance. Nor did it put people into a church, for there was no church. Over in Matthew chapter 16, after John had already been put to death, Jesus queried his disciples. He asked them concerning what men said about it. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they, not that Jesus didn't know. Jesus never asked a question for the purpose of eliciting information he didn't already have. He asked questions so to cause people to think about the answer, so they would know whether or not they knew the answer. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. He thought, I'm really in for it now. If John is risen from the dead. But he wasn't John. He was a different person from John. Some said that he was Elijah. They misunderstood what the prophet Malachi said. They thought Malachi was predicting that the person of Elijah would come. Well, that wasn't what Malachi was saying. He was saying that one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And John fulfilled that, as we saw. Others thought he was Jeremiah. I don't know if there's any promise that Jeremiah would come back in any sense. But they thought, he's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you might remember, was one who at one point in his life decided he wasn't going to accept the ministry God would have him to accept. He wasn't going to preach the truth that God wanted him to preach. But he said, "I could not stay because the word of God was in my members like fire. And it had to come out." And he could not but proclaim that Israel there needs to repent. And Jesus was a lot like that. Not that he ever wanted to not do the will of God, but he was on fire for the Lord. On one occasion, when he drove the money changers out of the temple, the apostles thought of the passage that says, "Zeal has eaten me up. Zeal for the house of the Lord has eaten me up." He was consumed with the desire to preach God's word. So they thought, he's like Jeremiah, or he's one of the other prophets. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you that you are Peter." Now, prior to this time, Jesus had referred to this individual as Simon, because that was his name. He was given the name of Peter on this occasion. There was a prediction that he would be Peter earlier, but this is when Jesus actually gave him the name Peter, because Peter is a name which means rock. And he would be, it would be basically a nickname like Rocky or Stony, because it would indicate the character that he had. He had the character that was willing to admit the obvious truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Peter. He was Simon, but now he has proven himself to be Peter. And upon this rock, not the same word, he's not talking about Peter here, but the rock of truth that Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so the church had not even been established at this point. So John could not have introduced anybody into it by baptizing them. Nor did his blood go toward the purchase of the church, but rather the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So the baptism of John was not a church ordinance. There was no church at that time. But it was a commandment of God. John was sent on that mission to baptize the people, indicating that they had repentance. There was no communion at that time. There was no Lord's Supper at that time, because it was after John was put to death that the Lord's Supper was instituted in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then it was even a few days later. It was on this occasion that he broke bread and told them that the bread represented his body and the cup represented his blood, and that by partaking of it, you would be demonstrating the covenant and showing his death. And so it was instituted just on the night before Jesus was arrested. And so John was not a part of the church. He did not preach anything that was an ordinance of the church, and he did not baptize anyone into the church. There was no gospel at the time that John lived. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the facts of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, verse 1 began, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he's seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Those are the facts of the gospel. John could not preach those things as facts. That he could have predicted those things, but I don't know that he ever did. He simply predicted that the Messiah would come. Jesus, when he came, he predicted that he would die and that he would be raised again the third day. But at the time of John, these things were not factual at all. Over in Acts chapter 10, we see a statement made by Peter to those gathered in the house of Cornelius regarding John. Acts 10, verse 36 and 37, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And so John preached a baptism, and he preached the coming of the kingdom, but he did not proclaim, he did not preach the gospel as the apostles did, as Jesus did and the apostles did. Jesus preached the coming of those gospel facts. The apostles preached the accomplishment of those gospel facts. And the apostles also preached the commands of the gospel and the promises of the gospel. So what was the mission of John the Baptist? Was his mission to make Baptists? No, his mission was not to make Baptists. His mission was not to make Christians. His mission was simply to be there and to pave the way, as we might say, for the Messiah, and to point out the Messiah. And so when John was baptizing in the Jordan, Jesus came unto him, and John baptized him. Over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14 beginning, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John knew that this man before him, who was going to be baptized of him, was better than he was. John knew that he himself was a sinner. He needed baptism, but he was sent to baptize. John never was commanded to be baptized. He was sent to baptize. And Jesus came to be baptized because Jesus was one of the people. And that was a command of God. Did Jesus need to repent? No, he didn't need to repent. Did Jesus need the forgiveness of sins? No, he didn't need the forgiveness of sins. But there was a commandment of God issued, and Jesus needed to obey that commandment. And so he comes to Jesus, to John, to be baptized of him. And John said, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. The commandments of God are righteousness. Jesus did not need baptism to make him righteous, but he needed to be baptized in order to remain righteous, in order to continue to be one who did the Father's will. That's what he came for, to do his Father's will and to demonstrate obedience to the Father. In verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I don't know who all saw that. Jesus saw this happen. And we're told over in John that John saw it happen because John reported it the next day. When I baptized him, the Holy Spirit alighted on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so that was the purpose of John the Baptist. And he even said on one occasion, I came baptizing in order to introduce him to the people. And so he said in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And that's why he came. That was what his baptism was all about. To give an occasion for Jesus to render public obedience to his Father, who, of course, was God. And John had already said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John didn't take away the sins of the world, although he did baptize Jews for the forgiveness of their sins. He did not introduce them by that baptism into the kingdom, but he did bring them back into a right relationship to God and prepare them for the preaching of the kingdom that would take place